thanks for joining us once again here at Abiding in the Vine. And it is Tuesday, June 5th, 2012. And it's been a little while since we've done a podcast. We've been traversing the globe a little bit here. Pastor John took a visit to Zambia, Africa. We talked a little bit about that, I think, last time. And we've been attending some various conferences and the like. And so it's great to be back here. I'm joined today by my associates, John Kirby and Bob Hayes. And I want to start off this morning with a story that's told of President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who, of course, like most presidents, had to stand in long receiving lines at the White House. And he used to complain that no one really paid any attention to what he said to them as they were going through the line. So one day, it is told, before or during a reception, he wanted to do an experiment. And so as each person came by and shook his hand, he mumbled to them, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And sure enough, the guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous, keep up the good work, we're proud of you, God bless you, sir." At the very end of the line, he was greeting the ambassador from Bolivia. And finally, his words were actually heard. The ambassador leaned over and whispered to him, "I'm sure she had it coming." So just a little humorous story there. But in an age of endless distraction and constant interruptions, listening is an art that many folks have abandoned. Scientists have discovered that we learn, or that we think, four times faster than we hear. So no wonder we have trouble focusing at times. And when it comes to listening to sermons that can be 30, 40 minutes or longer, that struggle is multiplied. And I came across a little booklet recently at a conference entitled Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons by author Christopher Ashe. And he deals with this idea of listening to sermons as something that a lot of people find difficult. In fact, he says in his inside cover here, he says, listening to a sermon should be easier than watching TV because we don't even have to master the remote control. All we have to do is sit, try to stay awake to the end, and presto, I've listened to the sermon. That's sometimes, unfortunately, how people think about listening to sermons. They just kind of tolerate it or get to the end of it when they can go get some lunch or visit with their friends. And, of course, listening to sermons is an integral part of what we do when we gather together with God's people. And there's some great, great tips, I think, here that we'll talk about, discuss a little bit from our own experience and from the Scripture. And we want to start off just by talking about seven ingredients that Christopher Ashe lists in his book for healthy sermon listening. So let's kind of go through these seven, and we'll interact here a little bit and comment on from our own experience and from the Scriptures as well. And at the beginning of each of these, I'll give just a little scenario that he has in his booklet. So number one, first ingredient for healthy sermon listening: expect God to speak. And here's the analogy, and then we'll kick it to Pastor John and Pastor Bob here. Adam couldn't really be doing well with sermons. There were a number of things he liked about church, especially the friends he had made and the music when the new music group was leading, but not the sermons. He felt he had to put up with those because it would look a bit off if he walked out when the preacher started. They just seemed dull. Faced with the entertainment choice between 24 and the sermon, it was a no-brainer. 24 wins every day. Beth, on the other hand, was really looking forward to the sermon. Last Sunday, she had gone up to the preacher and said, "I'm so looking forward to next Sunday. Can't wait." He looked pleased, if a bit surprised. But Beth wasn't being a creep. She really did look forward to the sermon with a sense of eager anticipation. She wondered what God was going to say to her. She felt as if someone had told her to expect a telephone call from the United States president. All week, she was, as it were, waiting by the phone. So when the sermon started, she was paying close and eager attention. So between Beth and Adam here, who do we like?
Obviously, you know, Beth would be the better choice, but I don't know about the idea of fooling someone thinking that the President of the United States is going to call. That's a little bit below God's pay grade, actually. When we come to worship, we should expect to hear God speak, because He speaks to us in His Word, and in as much as the preacher explains the Word of God and is giving the true sense of the Word of God, we can expect to hear God in the sermon. And so that's something that marks our listening experience off from anything else we do in the world. And it really should motivate the Christian to work hard at listening. It is hard work to listen to anybody, and much less a sermon. But it all begins with knowing that the sermon, if the word is rightly divided, can be said to be God speaking. And that's amazing, that God would actually speak to us as human beings. So that's where it all begins, with that expectation of hearing God. And that's why we work hard at listening at sermons, because we want to hear God speak to us. We as Christians are concerned about what God has to say to us. It's the food of our life. So yeah, that's where it all begins.
Of course, Pastor Bob, it's not always true that when we hear the voice of a preacher, we hear the voice of God, right?
That's very true. I think from this scenario that Adam might have a bit of an attitude problem, because he's not really seeking God's will and God's face and God speaking to him. He's wanting to get on with it because he doesn't like that part of the service. And I don't think that's too untypical of many that sit in congregations. As a pastor, when I look down from the pulpit, I usually can track from faces whether they're tracking what's being said. But Beth, on the other hand, came with an attitude of expectation. And that is the ideal for a pastor, to have someone anticipate, I'm talking from God's Word about God and things that are going to enhance our lives with God. So I think probably attitude is part of that problem.
Yeah, and a great scripture passage that Chris Ash includes in his booklet here is from 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Where it says that when Paul was talking about the gospel coming to those in Thessalonica, he says that they accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. And that is a good first ingredient, I think, to healthy sermon listening. Second ingredient is to admit that God knows better than you. Here's the scenarios. Chloe hated Sunday sermon. She was popular at school. Everybody liked her. She thought of herself as a Christian, but wanted badly to keep in with all the different groups at school, whatever their beliefs. The sermon had been pretty straight about what Jesus says about the cost of discipleship and the need to be open about your faith before people. Chloe could see that if she really did that, some of her friends wouldn't be quite so friendly. As she went home, her thoughts turned to whether the Bible was really quite as simple as the preacher had said. Surely there were other ways of reading the Bible that made it easier to fit in with everybody at school, weren't there? Dylan, on the other hand, left feeling deeply challenged by the Bible passage preached on Sunday. He'd always been happy enough with his well-paid job, comfortable lifestyle, and being a Christian just seemed to add an extra layer of comfort, respectability, peace of mind. Now, as he listened to the challenge of Jesus to his disciples, he was unsettled. Could Jesus want him to change, perhaps change his giving radically, perhaps even change his job? Yes, the Bible passage really did seem to mean that. Dylan went home humbled and thoughtful. So comments on the scenario there?
Well, humility is good. It's key. I mean, in acknowledging that God knows better than you, you're really just acknowledging that God is God and you are not. And that's what humility is, and every person has got to come to that point of humility and stand before the Bible and submit to it, that this is the Word of God, this is God speaking to me about who He is and about who I am, and I need to submit to that. That's part of the definition of being a Christian. And so, yeah, along with expecting to hear God speak to you. There should be an attitude being willing to put it into practice. And that's kind of what James talks about in James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. Because when we hear the word, it's God speaking. And when God speaks, he speaks authoritatively. And we need to follow it and obey, admit God knows better than we do.
You know, one of the quotes here is from the book is, this is one reason why faithful Bible teaching isn't more common in churches, because faithful Bible teaching will always cause offense. Sermons about the right way to do church or church government or current affairs or about the terrible sins of other people or the fascination with religions and philosophies will not upset me. But the voice of God spoken by a faithful Bible teacher will get under my skin. It will cut to the core of my being. It will challenge me to get rid of all moral filth and the evil so prevalent, and humbly and meekly accept the word planted in me, as James 1 teaches us. Pastor Bob, you've seen Christian ministry for many, many years. Do you think that's a faithful statement, that faithful Bible preaching does cause offense?
I think there's no doubt about it. First off, we tend to be proud as human beings, and when someone kind of steps on our toes about something that they're teaching or preaching from that makes us take a hard look at ourselves, right away we become defensive. And that, I think, even believers that are serving the Lord faithfully examine their self and question, where does this guy get off telling me that I am not or am doing something or not doing something that, in quite honestly, maybe would be his opinion. So the text and the authority of the text is, to me, the rule of thumb on how that would be received.
Well, let's move on to number three here, which is check the preacher says what the passage says. For a guy named Finley, the sermon is something that just washes over him, a kind of merging of his stream of consciousness with the preacher's stream of consciousness. If it's engaging, he enjoys the stories, the humor, the personality of the preacher. But he finds it a bit awkward when someone who hasn't been there asks him later what the preacher said. Or if the preacher is very clear, he may be able to tell you what the preacher said, but he'll be a bit stuck if you ask him what the Bible passage was or how the sermon related to the passage. Ellie, on the other hand, is a great thinker. She reads the passage before Sunday comes, and then as the passage is being read in church, already she's beginning to wonder what the preacher's going to say. As the preacher speaks, she is mentally trying to sort out how the preacher gets the sermon from the passage. She's the kind of rather tiresome person sometimes who will go up to the preacher afterwards and actually ask them where in the passage that second point came from. Preachers aren't used to that, are they, Pastor John?
No, that's good. The Bible teaches in Acts that there were these people called the Bereans, and Paul came to them and he spoke the word of God to them. And then it says in the passage that they were considered to be noble-minded because they didn't just take what he said at face value. They went and compared it to the scriptures that they already had to see if the things that Paul was saying were true. And so, yeah, that's an important ingredient in listening to a sermon is, hey, is this preacher, is this man of God actually teaching me what the Word of God says? Because remember that's the only way that we can have God speak to us is if it's rightly divided. If the word is rightly divided, if it's cut straight, if it's the meaning of the scripture that is being exposed, then it's God speaking. But if it's not the meaning of the scripture, then it's the man speaking. And so we need to, in listening to sermons, be able to discern what is being said and being compare it against the scriptures. I always tell people, whenever I teach, hey, you know, don't take what I say. Check what I'm saying against the Bible. And if it's what the Bible says, then you take it and you do it. You take it as the Word of God. And if it's not, you do what the Bible says first, not what I say.
Christopher Ash, Pastor Bob says that people in the pews should always be asking the question as they listen to sermons, where did the preacher get that from? And sometimes it's helpful as people sit there to take notes. Sometimes people don't like to take notes. They just like to listen intensely. But whatever they're, I'm sure you've probably never heard a sermon where you've wondered where did the preacher get that from, right?
I think probably the average person in the pew does want to hear truth and believe truth. And I think is an expositor, which that is really, to me, the way to teach and preach from the scriptures, that people can gain a certain amount of confidence in the message simply because it's consistent with the style of preaching, which is taking the Bible to prove the Bible. And that is basically what exposition is all about, that it's not some nice story or that it's not some illustration, but it's what the Bible is saying. Therefore, the person that is checking to see what the preacher is saying can take that traditionally over a period of time and know that that's just the way that man teaches and preaches.
Yeah. Moving on to the fourth ingredient here, it's hear the sermon in church. Hear the sermon in church. Here's a couple of scenarios here. A fellow named Hamsa is an avid sermon listener. Or actually, it's a lady named Hamsa, I guess. I'm not familiar with the word Hamsa, but it's the illustration Christopher Ash uses. Hamsa is an avid sermon listener. She has hundreds of downloads on her iPod from famous preachers all over the world. She listens to them on the bus, on the train, while washing up, while going to sleep. She has clocked up hundreds of hours of solo listening. She's not in church very often these days because she can get sermons that are so much better from the internet. Gareth, on the other hand, isn't always so keen to hear the sermon. Sometimes his attention wanders, but he's generally there week by week in his home church, listening to his own pastoral leaders. Okay, he thinks, they're not as eloquent as the preaching superstars, but they're the ones who know me. He has a feeling they pray for him. When he shakes their hand, they have a real interest in him. He'd rather listen to them preach him the Word of God. Any thoughts on that, Pastor?
I think we would want to take the best of both of those. Hamsa?
Hamsa.
She, you know, does good in listening to sermons, and we can all learn from that to load up our iPods and listen to sermons during the week and other times, you know, solo by ourselves. But there is an important aspect of obeying Hebrews 10:25 and, you know, not forsaking the assembly, not forsaking the gathering of believers, and hearing your pastor, the one who prays for you, the one who shepherds you, hearing what he has to say, and gathering together with believers in the assembly. That's an essential part. There's something special, extra special about that, gathering to with God's people to hear God's word. That is something that's essential in the Christian life. So Gareth is good in that, you know, scenario, in that sense. But he needs to augment his life with listening to more sermons outside. So I would take both of them, because you want to listen to sermons throughout the week and hear the Word of God throughout the week and read the Word of God throughout the week, because it's our food. But we also want to gather together on the Lord's Day with God's people in worship and praise. And there is something extra special about hearing the Word of God from your pastor, the one who prays for you, the one who shepherds you, with your flock, with those that care about you, because it really, the sermon really does kind of, anchor the shared life of the church. You know, everybody, I'm just thinking of our church in the book of Luke. Hey, everybody's excited about the book of Luke. We gather together, we hear the word of God, and we're excited. We're all on the same page in what's going on in Luke, and we can all talk about it in the different venues, you know, that we share with each other. And it just makes church extra special. So you don't want to forsake the gathering, but also we want to listen to sermons throughout the week.
Yeah, interesting thought. He talks a little bit about when we listen together, we respond together, and there's a kind of a shared accountability that we all are hearing the same message, and so we need to encourage each other to respond to the same message. Pastor Bob, here's a quote from the booklet. It says, it's worth giving a bit of thought as to how we talk about the sermon in conversation after the meeting. It's all too easy either to snipe at the sermon's weaknesses, its lack of structure perhaps, or its dullness. I really struggled to stay awake in that. Or just to say how much we enjoyed a particular story or joke or anecdote. I love the story about so-and-so. Instead, Ash says, why not make an effort to say something about how you hope to respond to the truths in the sermon? Like, I was really challenged to do this. Were you? Or I was really encouraged by this. How about you? Or it was so helpful to be reminded of this, don't you think? Or perhaps there is still something in the Bible passage that really puzzles you. How about asking someone, can you help me understand what this means?
I think that happens regularly here. The people, I think by and large, do listen to what's being preached. And just routinely, they come to me and say, what is your feeling about this point or that point in the sermon? Theologically, how do you line up? And they want to know answers, but they're not being critical. They simply want to know more and have more depth. So I think that essentially for the average person in our particular assembly, I think they are looking for truth, and their comments that they ask on over lunch or in the fellowship time, they simply do ask questions to reaffirm or to give more insight to what they'd like to know about the sermon. And I think that's a mark of a healthy church, because it's learning, and it is, as Pastor John said, it is taking the Berean position and saying, we want to know what the scriptures say, and we want to get in there and find out truth.
Ingredient number 5 is be there week by week. Indira has had some terrific sermon experiences. There have been times when the sermon has really scratched where she was itching, times when she can testify that God has spoken to her so clearly and strongly. She can tell some great stories of times when her life was changed for the better by Bible preaching, but she's only in church about 1 week in 3. Sometimes she's away for the weekend. Sometimes she just stays at home. After all, she reasons, so often when she goes to church, the sermon just reminds her of something she knows already. Jake, on the other hand, is there for the sermon week by week. If you go to his church and he's not there, it usually means he's sick. He's not been a Christian as long as Indira. He doesn't know his Bible as well, but he's growing a lot faster as a Christian. He knows he has a short memory and needs a lot of reminding. It doesn't trouble him to hear what he's heard before. He develops the habit of just being there week by week and letting the Bible message soak in again and again. Any comments?
I think it all goes back to the first thing we talked about is expecting God to speak in the sermon. You know, the true believer will want to hear what God has to say, how God's word affects their life and how they can be encouraged by that, how they can change because of what God has to say. There's going to be this anticipation of, I want to be there. I want to hear what God has to say every week. I don't want to miss out on this. And if I do, I want to catch it on, sermon audio or the podcast, because I want to keep up. And especially this becomes true in a book like Luke that we're going through that's sequential, that you don't want to miss anything. You don't want to miss a week. You know, it's like your favorite TV show. You know, a lot of people DVR their favorite TV show if they can't be there. Well, if you can't be there for the sermon, which isn't, you know, in our case here at Heather Hills, it might be, you know, because of teaching in children's church or something like that for a month. Hey, you should be catching that sermon on sermon audio to keep up with where we are as a congregation in the book of Luke. So I think it all goes back to if you're expecting God to speak, you're going to be there, you know, week by week. If you know that the sermon is based on the Word of God and the Word of God is God speaking to us, you're going to be excited week to week.
Ash says, it's a misunderstanding to think that by some divine magic, the Bible passage I happen to be reading today will be precisely what I need today, and then again tomorrow and the next day. That would be a remarkable series of coincidences. But the Bible was never intended to work like that. We say, I want to hear God speaking to me today. Well, He will speak if I hear the Bible faithfully preached. But He might not teach me what I think I need to hear today. The Bible's not designed to give me a series of instant fixes. It's God's instrument to shape and mold my mind and my character into the likeness of Christ, and that takes time. I need to listen to the Bible passage being preached today and to turn my heart to God in submission and trust today, not only because I may need that passage today, but because I may need that passage tomorrow, and tomorrow may be too late to learn it. I need to start learning it today so it begins to sink in and change me. And this takes repetition and reminder. Peter understood this when he wrote in 2 Peter 1:12, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them. So some interesting thoughts there. Let's move on to number six. And here's a scenario, Pastor Bob. The sixth ingredient is do what the Bible says. Keith, by and large, is pretty happy the way he is. He finds Christianity interesting. He feels welcome, generally affirmed in church. He even enjoys a good preacher's beat-up about sin. It makes him feel good to lament how awful the world is and how terrible other people's behavior is out there. He very much wants the person sitting next to him to obey the Bible, as well as the people he reads about in the news. But it doesn't occur to him most weeks that he himself needs to be changed by the grace of God. Lakshmi, on the other hand, I don't know where he gets these names.
This is from every tribe and tongue and nation, it sounds like.
Yeah, that must be.
Yeah, it's an international group.
Well, Christopher Ash teaches in London, England. There's a lot of different nationalities here.
Yes.
Okay, so Lakshmi is deeply aware that she needs to change. Every week she is convicted of some way in which she is not like Jesus. It may be the cutting word that slipped out, or the jealous thought she harbored, or the selfish money she spent. But whatever it is, she comes to the sermon knowing she can't risk staying the same. So when she understands straightforward Bible teaching, she prays week by week for a heart that responds to God's word with loving, practical obedience. And Pastor Bob, this takes us right to James 1, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I personally think that you can't legislate spirituality. In Keith's situation, I think probably he's not going to get any deep spiritual growth because he's not hunting deep spiritual growth, where Lakshmi is definitely wanting to deepen her walk with Christ. She's wanting to know what the scriptures are saying and how to respond and react to them in order to please Christ, because that's what the Christian walk is all about. To please our master. And she certainly has the right attitude about it, where Keith, I think, probably he's a shallow kind of a person, spiritually just shallow.
You know, one of the verses Chris Ash here has, Pastor John, is 2 Timothy 3:16, about the usefulness, the helpfulness of the Word of God. How would that apply to Keith's situation here?
What is Keith's situation again?
just the fact of how he looks to everybody else and isn't concerned with what the Scripture is doing in his own life.
Yeah, he needs to be a doer of the Word. you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about that the word of God is profitable for every good work. And he needs to be putting it in practice, like James says. Yeah, he doesn't need to look to other sources, he needs to look to the word of God. But then there's that the aspect of, yeah, we do need to think, and we are responsible to think of ways to put it into practice. I mean, I know that God is the one who works in and through us to make that happen, but we as believers do have a responsibility of working our salvation out with fear and trembling. So you think that helps, Keith?
I would think so.
Okay, good.
Yeah, I would hope so. Number seven here, this is the final one, is kind of an elaboration on the last point. Do what the Bible says. This one is, do what the Bible says today and rejoice. So here's the final set of illustrations. Mike loves preaching. He really believes this is how God speaks to him. He's on the edge of his seat as the sermon starts, notebook in hand. He has a great file of sermon notes and is developing awesome skills of checking whether the sermon is biblical. He's convinced the Bible is 100% trustworthy, but his wife hasn't actually noticed much change in his lifestyle over the 10 years he's called himself a Christian. He knows a lot, but that doesn't seem to change a lot. And somehow, even the note-taking feels like a worthy chore. Mel, on the other hand, isn't so good at analyzing Bible passages. To be honest, she feels a bit out of her depth when her friends discuss it at home groups. She's very aware that there's so much she doesn't understand, and she carries around with her all sorts of unanswered puzzles. But when she does grasp something, her conscience won't let her get away with just filling it in her sermon notes. She wants to know what she ought to do about it. And then she does it. She actually changes her lifestyle. She has an uncomfortable habit of actually doing something about the Bible teaching she hears. Uncomfortable, that is, for her friends like Mike. But paradoxically, Nell finds herself rejoicing in the whole experience of responding to the sermon and walking before God with a clear conscience. And Chris Ash says, Pastor Bob, if we were holding elections for the church council, whatever that means, we would do well to vote for Nell rather than Mike. Why do you think that might be the case?
Well, Nell, in her heart, is truly seeking to do what the scriptures are teaching, and even though she is not as knowledgeable and not possibly as enthusiastic about note-taking and so forth as Mike, she is taking it into her heart, which is what the Spirit wants to happen. When the Word of God goes forward, it will not return void. And as it goes and penetrates the heart, Nell is living in that arena because she is listening and reacting and doing, as James says, not to be a hearer but a doer of the word. And that's every preacher's delight, in my opinion.
Yeah, Pastor John, in the booklet here, Chris quotes Psalm 95, 7 and 8, where a familiar verse, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he says every time the Bible is preached, we ought to repent again and trust in Christ again. The Bible doesn't just call non-Christians to repent and believe. It calls Christians to repent and believe, and it does so today. Now, that might sound a little confusing to some people, but is he right?
Yeah, he's absolutely right. That's a great thing to say. I know in American culture, American church culture, and particularly in Baptist culture, you have the idea that you walk the aisle, you know, once, you make a decision for Jesus, you sign the card, go to the prayer room, you know, whatever. And then you move on to other things. I've repented. I've already done that. That's a done deal. No, that's the way you live the Christian life. Christians are continual repenters. We repent every day. We repent every Sunday. So that's probably one of the reasons we don't do, altar calls here at Heather Hills, is because it's you, everybody, every person is supposed to walk that aisle every Sunday. So we don't do that because that would become ritualistic. And we want to see people doing that in their hearts, that the gospel is not just something that you receive once and move on to different things. The gospel is where you live every single day of your life. You're constantly repenting of sin, and that is what a true Christian does. So that statement is excellent and probably bears a reading again.
Well, the seven ingredients here for healthy sermon listening. So I hope those are encouragement to you as you listen to sermons. And I certainly would recommend this little book by Christopher Ashe entitled Listen Up. It also has a section in the back called How to Listen to Bad Sermons, which is a great section too, distinguishing between a dull sermon, a biblically inadequate sermon, and a heretical sermon, and how we could respond as Christians to each of those. At the very end of the little booklet, Chris Ashe gives seven suggestions for encouraging good preaching. Let me just read those and then see if you guys have any feedback on that. Seven suggestions for encouraging good preaching. One, pray for the preachers. Two, tell the preachers that you're praying for them. Three, be there week by week. Four, thank them afterward for things that you learned. Five, be constructively and supportively critical. Six, relate to your preachers as one human being to another. And seven, be on the lookout for gifts of preaching and teaching in the church, and encourage those who demonstrate such gifts to develop them, and tell your pastors about them too. Any comments on those?
Those are wonderful. I think we need to encourage good preaching. Just even if it's not good, and it's something that is a preacher who is faithfully cutting straight the Word of God, explaining what the Bible says, I think that needs to be encouraged. And
of course, none of us have ever preached a dull sermon before, right?
All my sermons are dull. What are you talking about?
Yeah, we don't hit it out of the park each week, but the Lord does, right? Through His Word.
That's right. It's the power is in the Word of God, not in the preacher. The only power that the preacher has is when the preacher accurately, rightly divides the word, and that's where a preacher's power comes from. It's not from charisma, it's not from the ability to orate, it's from the ability to accurately handle the scriptures and tell the people of God what God is saying. That is when God is pleased, that is when the Holy Spirit does His work.
Any final comments here?
From the standpoint of encouraging every one of these that are listed here, I experience people come and say they're praying for me. They come mm-hmm. and say that thank you for the word today. Mm-hmm. They are constructively supportive and critical. All of these are what I experience regularly here, and I appreciate that, and I tell them so. Hey, If you're not getting it, then I need to know that so I can do what it takes for you to get it. And they are just very, very supportive and gracious in that regard, and I'm thrilled about that.
Yeah, personally, I experience many of these same things as well, and just am thankful for a church who loves good preaching from the Word of God and wants to digest it and grow from it. That's just a blessing to any pastor's heart. And I know a few months ago, I had noticed a fellow pastor here in the Indianapolis area was printing out his manuscripts for his people. And I started doing that just as a way to see if people were interested. And it's been very encouraging just to have people now come up to me and ask for copies of my notes before the sermon begins so that they can follow along, look things up later, study it through the week. That's a blessing to any pastor's heart. Pastor John, I noticed you have another resource that would be good to...
This is a great book. It's called Expository Listening, and it's the idea of how to listen to a sermon. And the subtitle is A Handbook for Hearing and Doing God's Word. It's a great little read. I think every Christian should read it. It's not very... long. It's a great book. It's by a man named Ken Ramey, R-A-M-E-Y, and it's put out by Cress Biblical Resources, Expository Listening, and it's endorsed by Dr. John MacArthur and Thabiti Anyabwile. So some good guys endorsing it. And I've read most of this book, and it's just a fabulous book. And I think we should give God some credit, because he's the first one who has told us how to listen to sermons. In James 1, 18 through about 25. So if you want to know from the Word of God how to listen to a sermon, go look at James 1, 18 through 25, and it lists basically all the things that Christopher Ashe said in his little booklet, but you'll have it right there in the authoritative Word of God.
Well, excellent. Well, thank you for listening today, and we hope that the next time you sit in a church auditorium and the preacher gets up to preach and you are tempted to just either zone out or think about other things or doodle on a paper, we trust that you'll listen a little more carefully and pay attention to the Word of God to you, so that you might become more like Jesus Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we look forward to spending time with you again on the next Abiding in the Vine podcast.